Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've seen demon-possessed men. They seemed as normal men, but as the pulsating music blared from their temple, they went into a trance and they danced ecstatically around their metal bull god, Nandi. Perhaps as a sign of obedience to him, or maybe to appease his wrath, they cut themselves. Deep cuts, long cuts on their arms and on their torsos and on their legs. And their blood flowed while they danced. When they stopped, their eyes were even more sunken than when they began. They were bloodshot and red. Their skin was literally in tatters. And their clothing and even the ground on which they stood was stained with their blood. They sat down together under a tree, exhausted, looking as if they were almost dead. I don't even think they understood what they were doing. While we were in India, we saw numerous men who were possessed, some like this and others that were a little more tame. But they had one thing in common, each of them. They were always near the image and the shrines of their gods, for they were very religious, very spiritual, very devout men. Now, I can easily understand a demon-possessed man who's in a cult or in a gathering where drugs are used and abused, and in India where Baal is Lord and those baptized into Christ are few and far between. I can understand it in places where voodoo is practiced, even in some deep dark woods or dingy basement where pentagrams are drawn on the floor and Ouija boards are used, or tarot cards consulted or horoscopes read. I can comprehend it among those who silence their own consciences and take the life of a child in the womb, or end the life of an elderly person in the name of compassion. Because those things don't make any sense for anyone who is in their right mind. But how are we to understand the text for today? How are we to understand all of these demons throughout the region of Galilee? How is it that there is a man possessed with a demon in a Jewish synagogue where God's word is read and preached? God's not the only one who works through means. The devil works through means and through men too, so we shouldn't be so surprised by this. This isn't the only thing we hear about in the first chapter of Mark's gospel either. Mark reports about all those who are sick and demon-possessed as though it was completely normal, because it really was. To us, it would be amazing and strange and scary. To them, it was normal. But what wasn't normal, what was totally new, is one who comes into their midst preaching with authority, healing the sick, raising the dead, and driving out demons. It would seem that the prevalence of demons and demon possession was the result of preaching that never bothered any of the demons. Maybe the Old Testament wasn't the main text of that synagogue or those throughout Galilee. Maybe the Old Testament was just understood as a bunch of laws and rules that had to be kept so that you could earn your way to salvation, which is not the point of the Old Testament. Maybe the scriptures were in the pew racks, but they were never actually opened. Never in the mouths of the rabbis or the worshipers, never read or expounded. Perhaps the truth there was relative, whatever the hearer wanted it to be for their life. So it seems that there was nothing in all the region that seemed to bother these demons. Maybe those places were more of political 501c3s. Maybe they were more concerned about who the next high priest was going to be or the next governor of the territory. It's not hard to imagine a gathering of people or a church like that, is it? Whatever the case, here's the point of these first chapters in Mark's gospel. No matter what the sickness or the malady, one with God's authority has come, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, and even to raise the dead. And when this one with God's authority came and began preaching, everyone in the region heard of this Holy One of God. They heard his authoritative word preached as nothing they had ever heard before. They saw God's Messiah rebuking the devil and setting the captives free, just as the Old Testament said that he would. They witnessed this Jesus of Nazareth, the only Son of the Father, loosing mankind, one demon-possessed man, one fever-ridden woman, one wordless synagogue, one powerless preacher, one helpless child of God at a time. That is why Jesus has come. The text says he went from synagogue to synagogue, preaching his Father's authoritative word, for that is why he came out. He didn't come to heal the sick or to drive out demons or even to raise the dead. For all of those that were healed would be sick again. And everyone who was given life would still have to die. He came to preach the word that gives eternal life. He came to go into these synagogues and these villages and towns to teach them the truth. He came out to preach and teach this truth in the face of a world filled with the devil's lies. And the devil cannot stand to hear the truth. This is why we learn that there were so many demons that were cast out. Again, this shouldn't be too surprising to us. Luther quotes a German epigram and says, "Wherever God erects a church, the devil builds his chapel or his tavern next to it." You see, the devil hates God's word and the truth and does everything in his power to lead you away from it. He goes on to explain, that is, wherever God's word springs up in its purity, the devil ushers in sects and factions and false spirits who also deck themselves with the glory and the name of Christ in his church. But it's all false to the core, without truth or certainty. And so the Lord will not allow them to speak. The devil and his demons find their way to God's church, into men and women and children that God created in his own image. But these demons have no power where God's word is preached in its truth and purity. They have no authority whatsoever to speak in the presence of Holy God. They have no authority even to use the name that is above all names. Jesus did come to destroy the devil's power, and in so doing, to set the captives free. And when God speaks in his word and through his Son, powerful things happen. In that day and in our own day. This is why we also continue to pray that God's will would be done, just as he has taught us. For when God's will is done, he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. His will is done when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will, Luther says. And since it is God's good and gracious will that those already converted to the faith would be kept firm in his word and faith, since his desire is that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, God continues to work through simple, available means. He continues to speak his authoritative word with the Holy Spirit's dynamite, dunamis in Greek, with his power. And the devil, the world, and our flesh must submit and obey to this powerful word. His word, which is called a two-edged sword, will cut us to the heart and kill us in our sins. And yet it is the very same word and God who wields this word that makes us alive and creates in us a new heart. Jesus speaks this powerful word of forgiveness and love that enters our ears and creates a living faith. And the same word is attached to water and it is poured over us. and our sins are all washed away. At this word, the devil must give up his claim on the captive and depart from us. Depart, unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit. That's what we say in baptisms. And then Jesus speaks again, and he attaches his powerful word of absolution to the preacher's voice, and your sins really are forgiven again. And then he speaks again, and his powerful word is attached to bread and wine, and Jesus gives himself for us Christians to eat and drink in a meal that nourishes our bodies and our souls for the trials of this life and this world and even unto everlasting life. This powerful word of God, compared to the limited power of the devil, cannot stand side by side for long. As we sing in the hymn, the devil's judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him. And so the hand-carved Dagon of the Philistines must bow before the Ark of the Lord. This metal bull Nandi in India is nothing before him. Neither are any of the sins that you struggle with. The defeated and impotent devil cannot stand before the word of the Lord. Though he keeps setting up his house, his church, his taverns, his idols, his empty words, and though many are blinded by his false glory and his demons, and still flock to him, believing his empty promises, God's authoritative word still drives out these demons and destroys the devil's power. His authoritative word, filled with eternal promises, continues to hinder every plan and purpose of the devil who do not want God's kingdom to come or you to be set free. So it is that the places that preach and proclaim the true word of God today, the word in its truth and purity, are no safe places for demons. Not a place where the sinful flesh is glorified or where the world's ideologies and opinions rule the day. This is God's house, and his powerful word is here. This is a place for sick people. It's a hospital for those who need healing. It's a place for sinners who need a loving God and his mercy and his forgiveness and who know it. And I hope that's why you braved the cold and the snow and the bad roads to come here today. I hope that you, like those who gathered outside of Peter's house, like the crowds that followed Jesus throughout all of Galilee, have come to hear again a powerful word of God. Not from a powerful man, but from the Lord himself. To hear again what God has done for you in holy baptism, how he has delivered you from the kingdom and the reign of the devil, to have your sins forgiven again, and then to come to his altar and eat and drink Jesus' body and blood given and poured out for you for your life and salvation. For what happens in this house of God is no less miraculous than what happened in those days in the synagogues and in the villages when Jesus visited and drove out the demons. Your sins that drag you around and beat you up and throw you to the ground have been thrown out. You are forgiven. And that means you are set free. The old evil foe cannot control you. You do not belong to him. Your loving God formed you in the womb and he knew you. He humbled himself and took on your flesh for you. He stepped into the Jordan River and took on your sins that you could not bear. He went into the wilderness and faced the devil's temptation and answered him with God's word for you. He picked up his cross and he died for you. He took up his life again and he rose for you. Because he lives, you live also. The demons can't stand his word or his voice, but you know and love his word and voice, and he knows you and he calls you by name because you belong to him. Don't focus on all the demons and the sicknesses that Mark tells us about. Look instead at the one who has come to drive out demons. Let this word of encouragement give you strength to continue, as Paul says, running the race with perseverance. For being a Christian isn't getting any easier. And this world is still filled with demons kicking and screaming on their way to death, hoping that they can drag you along with them. But remember that your Lord has spoken, and you have been set free. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Take heart and wait on the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who, for some other reason, are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.